So why did God create the universe? Now, when I saw that, I didn't like that one. You know, I'm like, why did God create? You know, you can always ask why over and over again. And you can always try to get deeper and deeper. As a matter of fact, when I had toddlers, that was my least favorite question. When you tell them to do something, they would say why. But you know, you can always say why to the answer to the question why. You can always say why again. Why, until the point where you just say, that is enough. That is enough. You know enough to get the job done. And in many ways, before we get going with this, in many ways, we do know the secret things belong to the Lord, right? And that which is revealed belongs to us. There can always be a deeper why to everything. And really, the only thing, what should be enough for us is what the Lord has revealed. And I can't get any deeper than that. And you have heard a number of people this week talk about mockers and scoffers. There's going to always be people who no answer that God gives, or any answer that God gives, will not be enough. We can get no further than what God has revealed about His why. But why is an important question? Why is a very driving force in our lives? You know, if you don't know why you're doing something, why gives the power to everything that you do? If you don't know why you're doing it, if you don't know why you're here, if you don't know the purpose of something, it becomes mundane. You don't really understand what's going on. And so God really works hard from every level of understanding, for people who have really no belief system at all, to people like us who are in Christ, to give us the why we need to get to the next stage, or to be very purposeful, or to really accomplish what we need. I really appreciate the communion meditation there, because when we understand the why, you know, the Tower of Babel, what was their why? So we can stay here, so we can build a big name, so we can just kind of make things, accomplish a lot of things right here, things that we want to do. And God's like, they don't understand the why. They don't understand the why I put them here. So He confused them a little bit so that they could think about it a little bit more. But it's really, really important. If you don't understand the why, you almost always go astray. And again, with the communion meditation, when the church understands the why, boy, there's a lot of power there, isn't it? When the church understands the why, sometimes all the petty things that divide us, He's got the window when we understand why. So we're going to be talking about that. God is always directing us little by little to seek things that are above. We're familiar with Colossians 3:1, where it says, you know, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Really, that's what the goal from the beginning is to get man slowly but surely to start looking up so they can see the source of everything in life, so they can see why they're here and understand their purpose. You've probably heard this illustration before. Go up to three men who are working in big boulders, and they ask them the question, what are you doing? Three men doing the same thing, they give three different answers. One man says, chiseling rock. The other man says, well, I'm making a living, supporting my family. And the third guy says, I am building a castle. There are three levels of whys, and they're all correct, aren't they? They're all correct. Three levels of what, I would say with this. What are you doing? I'm chiseling rock. That person doesn't really have an understanding of the why. I'm just chiseling rock. You know? The second person, well, I'm trying to make some money for my family. We're all there. Why do you work? Really? You know? Is to make money for your family. That is a level of why, okay, with the what. And so another guy, he probably puts a little bit more effort into the guy who just says, I'm chiseling rock. And then the guy who says, I'm building a castle. Well, yeah, he's still chiseling rock. He's still making money for it. But he has the bigger picture, and he's going to be motivated a lot, much more than the people with the other understanding of what they're doing and why they're doing it. And so when it comes to people, you know, when they say, why did God create the universe? And you're going to get that, by the way. You're going to get that question every once in a while. I really appreciate Mr. Miller's lessons this week. So many of them that really touched me. But the one when he was talking about when people ask you questions, a lot of times they're really asking something else. You know that's true all the time. You have to really figure out what they're asking. And I want to suggest to you, to at least a certain level, when people ask you, why did God create the universe? What they're really asking is, why did God create my universe? Why did God create everything that I see and everything that I'm trying to do? Because they're looking for purpose. Because people are
are hopeless and they're looking for purpose and they're looking for how their lives can be useful. And you've probably been there. I hope you have at certain times or another. That's probably what has driven you in many ways to where you are now. You know, when you look at the world, you know, people have many reasons to be discouraged, but really, in the end, they're wondering why all of this is going on. And with the Russian conflict that was coming up, I was reminded of an article I read a little over a year ago, where the name of the article, I saved it. It said, "Children at War: Six Stories from the Most Dangerous Places on Earth." And they talked about young children who were in the midst of conflict. And what really got me with this, they were talking about them and their family and how they were trying to survive. They would actually name the children. They would actually put pictures of the children there. That gets me. The visual gets me sometimes when I see these little children and they're starving. And, you know, all their names there. This one little girl named Amani in Yemen. It says 2-year-old Amani gets checked for malnutrition by an aid worker in Yemen. The little one was carried to the United Nations World Food Program feeding center by her older brother. Together, they're surviving the world's biggest hunger crisis. Over half of Yemen population is facing starvation. And it goes on to talk about the struggles that they have with the war, the parents trying to do everything they can just to survive. And, you know, a lot of people are in that picture. It's really a story of disaster. And they're struggling. And when they're trying to figure out purpose, oftentimes, you know, first of all, in their discouragement, they're just looking down because they're so distraught. But then instead of looking up, I mean, sometimes people look up immediately, but really when they're looking up, they're still doing this and they're looking around. They're looking for hope. That's why people, they flood to other countries. They flood to other situations. And in many ways, the whole fairness thing you're talking about, fairness is, I should be having what you're having. Or I should be having what you're having. And I get that. Believe me, if I was in a war-torn country, don't you think I'd want to get my family out of there? Absolutely. So they look around. Because other people do have it better than this. But you know, have you ever noticed that after maybe several generations of better than this, people get discouraged by the better that they have, even in a generation? Another article, man, I've been reading too many articles here lately because I was getting together. I'm like, I remember this article. So another article that I read not too long ago, because I've felt this. And this is what this author said. Says, the other day I looked around and noticed that most people wake up, go to work, eat dinner, sleep, and repeat the cycle 365 days. Now, before we go any further, this person was not a person of faith. This person offered solutions that were the stupidest solutions that I've ever seen. And it's just going to offer more dissatisfaction and more discomfort. It's just going to push it down the road a little bit. But I thought it's interesting that, you know, we understand this and we see this in the world, but other people are seeing it too. They just don't have the answer. So just keep that in mind. I just thought you might find it interesting. It seems like our minds were on auto-programmed to this lifestyle, from family to friends to coworkers to strangers alike. We all live a monotonous routine day in and day out. Life felt meaningless, like one big cycle of repetition surrounded by people with weighted eyes and loss of enthusiasm for life. I wonder if this is the American dream I grew up hearing, where everyone worked to make a living yet failing to make a life. Life had become nothing more than people pursuing further education, seeking higher paying jobs, starting a family, or sharing their highlight reels of fake friends they've accumulated for social media. But the passion in one's eyes that expressed the love and zeal for life was absent. And I've heard this repeated again recently. And several of the conclusions have said we need to change our governmental function and it's going towards socialism. It's interesting, that's been the conclusion that our generation, you can't go and work. There's nothing to this. You know, you go and work and you can only get so far. But the idea is we need more. We need more. And we can't find anything, any work that we find, we're going to be satisfied. Now, again, just like the person in disaster or the nation in disaster, maybe they change. Maybe there's a revolution. They look up, they look around. They want something better. Either they go somewhere or their nation changes and they're happy for a while. But then. You know, this is not enough either. You understand what's going on is it's hard to find your purpose in disaster sometimes if you don't have a bigger purpose in mind. It's hard to find your purpose even in a nation like ours, maybe even in the good old days of the nations like ours. it's hard to find any type of completeness in that lack of purpose. So we go from disaster to dissatisfied. You think you go a step up, but really it turns back into dissatisfied and discouragement. But it also ends up with depression sometimes. When you don't see your purpose, you don't understand what you're doing. Maybe you're like the guy who's just chiseling rock. Or maybe you're just the guy that's making a living. That's exciting for a while. I'm making a living. I'm supporting my family. But why am I doing this? I don't like my job. I hear people say that all the time. You know, if I don't like my job, I'm not going to do it. Well, when you get to the idea that this is to support your family, okay, you got a purpose. You can do that. You can do something you hate. But then sometimes that's not enough. You know, there really needs to be something bigger. And if you can't get that, even improvement is never enough. It leads to depression. Depression with your work, depression with your marriage, depression with your family. I've had a number of people approach me that were suicidal through the years. But I'm going to pick two to tell you the story. Just when I first started preaching full time, I got a phone call. Now, this is before cell phones. Man, I love cell phones because if you call me on one phone, I can grab another phone. I can call somebody when there's an emergency. See, I can do something from my watch. I can do something from my phone. But I had the phone with the cord enslaved. I could only go like 6 feet from where I was. And some stranger called me because it was a number in the phone book of a Church of Christ. And they saw church and they're like, they needed help. They started telling me that they had a gun to their head as they were talking. And my job was to talk them out of it. Well, I couldn't get another phone and call the police and connect and say if you could do this. I couldn't say, well, can you give me your number? Let me call you back. No, I promise you I'm not calling the police right now. I'll call you back in just a minute. I couldn't do that. I talked like 6 hours to a person trying to help them. Now, a lot of times people do have hard things that are going on, but this person just could not find a purpose in life. They're doing all these things. They could not. And their life was pretty good. Because I got to know that person really well. The funny thing is, I called the police. They wouldn't leave the number. They wouldn't leave the name. They told me, and I don't know if this was, it was a horrible prank call if it was a prank call. But they told me I made them think and they weren't going to do it today. But I never could find out who that was. Or maybe they came later and never told me it was them. Who knows? The Lord knows all this. But that was a tough time. But their life was pretty good. Got to know them pretty well in 6 hours. And what was going on in their mind and their lives at that point, I could say a lot of times, in many ways, your life from an objective standpoint was better than mine. But just discouraged and depressed. Another guy, I worked with him for a long time. He's getting his life together. Things were, got a great job. Found a woman. Got married. And I'm still working on about becoming Christians. Got married. And he called me one day. And he was so discouraged. And he was holding a knife in his hand. I was in his apartment. His wife was at work. He was holding a knife in his hand, and he said, I'm going to kill myself. I just need to let you know. And I'm like, why, man? I don't understand. I say, like, things are going so good, and we're trying to help you to see how this can all come together. And we've been studying the Bible. You know, I've been telling you, you know, God loves you. You know, you have to make some changes, but God loves you. And he's just like, I've got everything I've ever wanted. He said, I've got all the things that I've wanted, but I just feel so empty right now. There's nothing. It's like there's nothing else to get. I accomplished all my goals. You know, there's no worlds left to conquer. You know, that kind of idea. People have that idea one time. And I said, man, we really, and I understand, I'm not going to try to pretend anything that I am anything that I'm not. I do understand that sometimes there's chemical things that are going on in the brain. Come to find out, they didn't say any of that. This guy was just discouraged. He was just very, very discouraged. And I told him, I said, we're going to take you to the hospital now. He had the thing to his knife. I ended up staying there for hours because he turned the knife and pointed it to me and said, you're not going to leave either. That was the scariest time that I've ever had in my life because he said, we're going to take care of this and you're not going to stop me because I'm going to stop you from stopping me. A lot of times people are that discouraged, you know, over and over again. But people are trying to come out of it, but the next thing they try, they're dissatisfied. You know, so again, I just want to lay this groundwork here. When people say, why did God create the universe? Usually they're just saying, why did he create my universe? I don't know what's going on in my life. And this is not, you turn to Ecclesiastes 1. I'm not going to read the whole, I feel like I could read the entire book for this. But turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I am going to read that chapter and then I'm going to summarize maybe some of the rest of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Boy, I'm having a hard time turning pages this week. I noticed that the first time I was up here, fingers so dry. So you see me licking my fingers, I'm going to shake your hand after this. Okay, here we go. Just just starting Ecclesiastes 1 there. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Sounds like what we were just talking about. All right, how people feel. Says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. And the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear filled with the hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there? Just stop here. Have you ever noticed how everybody's always looking for something new? Something different to satisfy. This is not a new concept. Even his attitude wasn't new. He didn't realize it, okay? When he was saying this. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of early things. Also, of the latter things which will occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. And let's just stop there just for a second. It goes on in this chapter and the rest of the chapter talking about all the things that this guy tried to find purpose in life, to find the why. Why am I doing all these things? He tried pleasure to find purpose. Nothing. Accomplishments to find purpose. Nothing. Riches, learning, wisdom. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It didn't fulfill anything. And because he said, you know, in the end, the smart and the fool, the rich and the poor, the lazy and the productive. This is kind of my paraphrase of it. They all have the same fate. They all end up being dead. And even the things they do accomplish is there. And somebody who's not even working at all ends up getting what they have. I feel that way on April 15th. You know, I do all this work and I'm writing this check. And I'm like, I'm giving this to somebody who didn't do anything for it. But you know, you understand the feeling there. They're looking around instead of looking up to find purpose. And I just want to suggest, as we get to why did God create the universe, sometimes when we look at the scriptures of why God created the universe, it's going to sound pretty tough, pretty rough, pretty insensitive to those who are struggling themselves. There's plenty of verses that talk about why God did this. And so maybe as we look at these, I'm going to look at a few verses here just for a second, but I want you to really think, how is that going to help the person who is really trying to find purpose in life, is really trying to find what is this all about? What is my life all about? You know, when we look at these things, how is that going to help? So follow me. You're going to see what I'm saying here. We'll look at just a few. There's so many verses for all these things. But the Bible really does say why. The Bible does say why God created the universe. And maybe someone who is really struggling would find some of these reasons very unhelpful. How about this one? He created the universe for himself. Doesn't the Bible say that? Created it for him. Several places. You know, Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him and, what does it say? For him. Maybe one you're not familiar with as much, over Romans 11. Romans 11. And let's look at verse 36. It says, for from him and through him, now listen, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. You know, I've had even Christians say, this seems a little self-serving that God did this. And you might understand why someone outside of Christ would think that very thing. But I'm telling you, it even maybe even gets a little more, I guess, deeper than that, or what someone might would call self-serving. Not just for himself, but how about this one? For his glory. People really don't like that one at times. Turn to Psalm 19. And we're actually going to go back to Psalm 19 a little bit. Now, again, I'm telling you this because, you know, I don't think that's because God is selfish and so self-centered that he doesn't care. But I want you to understand, this whole weekend is talking about people and defending the faith. And so you might just want to have that perspective ready in your mind that they might see that. Like Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. Oh, so many. We're not going to look at all these. We don't have time. Revelation 4:11, Isaiah 43:7. It talks about not just the creation of the expanse, but the creation of people. He created man for His glory. You know, and I've had people say, well, that seems so self-serving. I do this to show my glory. Doesn't it frustrate you when people do that, do stuff just so you'll see them? You know, look at what I did. And so, again, that's the mind that has not been, you know, transformed by Christ. They don't have that perspective. They might feel that way. Maybe another thing that the Bible tells us is that He does this to prove Himself. You know, Ezekiel 36, Ephesians 3. God is doing this to prove His holiness, to prove that He is right to the nations. But He's also doing this to prove that He is right to those heavenly authorities who are skeptical and jealous and power hungry themselves, that He is proving that He is right. You know, sometimes don't we get frustrated when people who... He just always has to be right. Then He has to prove it. It just frustrates you. You know, this might be the perspective. So we have to step back. Because, you know, when we go out and we look at the night sky and we see the stars, when we go out to the mountains, you know, I'm really disappointed in you guys. Well, not in you guys, in Virginia, in the state. Can you be disappointed in an entity? I'm really disappointed in an entity because I left Montana with snow and came here with snow, you know? And I was just looking for what I had missed. There's so much nostalgia associated with the eastern states because I was here most of my life. Not really disappointed because still, when I walked out, you know, I saw all the trees. There's not many trees in Montana. Well, the first time I came back here, I think it was for a funeral after I had moved to Montana, the first thing I noticed was the trees. I'd forgotten how many trees are here. So I got to see that it smells different here. You know, it's like collard green and beans. And I'm just kidding. But, you know, the air smells different. It just has there's beauty everywhere. And I used to love going out to the beach and seeing the things. And as a Christian, I could see the glory of God. I could see that this showed how wonderful He was. The same thing with the mountains back in Montana. A little known fact about Montana is the sunniest state in the nation. It has the most sunny days per calendar year of any other place in the nation. And that kind of helps us through the bitter winter. Because sometimes, as you know, you're there and you're having all these sub-zero temperatures and all the snow falling everywhere and the roads are slick as can be and you're all stressed out with that. You know, sometimes the most danger that I have on the roads is that I'm staring at the mountains because the sun is shining on them and they're so white and they're so beautiful. See, I get that and you probably get that. But someone who maybe doesn't have that faith and they're just trying to find purpose and they're saying, if there is a God, why did He do this? Why did He create all this? You know, why did He create me? That doesn't necessarily help unless you go a little bit deeper. I've often said that God can have dual purposes. A lot of for the same thing. We don't just stand on one and declare that and make that, you know, we're not going to move from that position. You know, Ezekiel 36, I mentioned it. One of the things that He says is, I'm not doing this for the house of Israel. I'm doing it for my sake. But also in the New Testament, He talks about how He does all this for the sake of who? For us, which could include, you know, those who have come in, certainly the new Israel. God can do things for Himself and for us. He can do that. And the same thing is true with creation. You know, I really appreciated what Mr. Hartford said this morning when he talked about, you know, even now we have more than some of the people, we'll say from the second century on, we have more ways to find evidence of God. But, you know, that's true even with nature. You know, back when some of these things were written, all people could do is go outside and they could look at the mountain, they could look at the stars and say, it's pretty big, but they didn't see anything compared to what we see today, can they? Nothing. So keep that in mind because God didn't just do it for Himself. He didn't do it just for His glory. He didn't do it just to prove Himself to be right among those who would claim that He was wrong, even in the spiritual realm. All this was also done as revelation. He was doing this to communicate something to those who were looking for some kind of purpose, that God is there. You know, that Psalm 19 that we were on, go ahead and turn back there. It doesn't end with the heavens declare His glory. Psalm 19, and let's just read a little bit. We won't read the whole thing, but it says, starting in verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech in their words. Their voice is not heard. Their line goes out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming to his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man running its course. And it just goes on and on about the things that he sees. This, in many ways, is a picture of God proving to man who's just looking in amazement that He exists. You know, one of the ways that you please God is you have to believe that He exists. You know, for a world that's looking for purpose and maybe they can't find any, one of the greatest things that they can do is just simply believe that God exists. They just look up and they're like, wow. Even deeper, turn back to Psalm 8, is when they acknowledge this, they start thinking about it. Psalm 8, let's start in verse 3. When I consider, I love that word consider. You should always consider lots of things. Didn't the writer of Hebrews say, consider Jesus, consider Christ? You know, when you think about the things that are presented, that's when you're going to get somewhere. It says, when I consider, you know, He noticed the heavens. He noticed that this points to an intelligent design. This couldn't just happen. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than God, and you've crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all oxen and sheep, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how majestic is your name. When you start considering it, you know, when you start even considering the existence of God and the creation of God, you realize that you're a part of the creation. Did you know there's even a little purpose found in that? Even a little bit. Well, we're able to take over. You know, we're not Him. We can't do that. But what we can do is we can have dominion over the animals. You know, we can have some purpose. We can manipulate the things around us. There's a little bit of a purpose here. So even in the acknowledgement that, oh yes, this couldn't have happened on its own, somebody had to do that. Yeah, God's doing it for Himself. He's doing it for His glory, but He's doing it to help us to see, okay, there's something bigger than us out there. Even to the unbeliever. Maybe especially to the unbeliever. But it also reveals His power. And I really want to read all these verses here because that's where it really starts mattering to the unbeliever. Not just that God exists, there's something greater than me, but this God is strong. And maybe all the problems that I have, all the things that I'm struggling with, all this issue with purpose, I don't know what, there's someone who's strong enough to make this right. There's someone who can do something about it and has the power to do it. You see, it's one thing to see that there's a God that exists, but it's another thing to say that He actually has the ability to help me. And creation reveals the power of the Lord. So let's look at a few of these verses. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and let's look at 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youth grows weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. And then it goes on about that. The idea is that God is not just revealing His existence, He's revealing His power. Turn over to Psalm 48, Isaiah. I'll get there in a minute. Isaiah 48 and verse 13. Listen to what the Lord has declared. He says, surely, verse 13, surely my hand founded the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. And it goes over the idea that God can do this. There's lots of power. gives people the understanding that maybe there is some kind of hope. Now, God created the universe to help people know that there is a creator with power and with purpose. That's the reason that he did it. And again, even back in the day, I think I have had access to telescopes before. I've owned microscopes. I have access to telescopes. But just looking up in the sky, you know, where I live, y'all come visit me sometime. Where I live, we're out of the way of all the city lights. And sometimes on those clear nights, you just look up, and I've taken a picture and posted it before. You can see almost every constellation in the sky. It's just so beautiful. I just stand in awe. And I'm not the only one. There are people who don't believe in Christ, who don't believe in God, that stand in awe because it makes them think. But I want you to just understand the significance of this in our time. Because God created for a purpose. What is the purpose of the universe? It's so that unbelieving people can believe there's a God who's strong. You know, isn't that what it talks about in Romans chapter 1? Now, the context of that is those who are evil so that they would have no excuse. It talks about, you know, they can see clearly the existence of God and His power, His divine power, through what has been made. It is evident. But to this generation, so much more. I just wrote down a few things that blow my mind that I couldn't have known if I lived a couple hundred years ago. A couple of things that I couldn't have known. The size of the universe. Now, I don't think there's any way that scientists can know this for sure, but I just love what their estimation of it is. They say the size of the universe is 93 billion light years. And it's interesting, one light year is 9.46 trillion miles. So that's 9.46 trillion times 93 billion. That is a big number. You see, 200 years ago, somebody looking up they thought, oh, it looks so big. Now, with the Hubble telescope and everything that we're going through, it looks so much bigger to this generation than it ever has in any generation before. And I'm going over this because this is going to matter in a second, because this is what gives us some thought as we consider the size of it. Even our one galaxy, the Milky Way, is supposed to be 52,850 light years. And again, you multiply that by 9.46 trillion. And between 100 and 400 billion stars and then all the planets that could be there. It's really huge. And in our galaxy, in our universe, there's 200 billion galaxies that they have estimated from what they have seen with these powerful telescopes. And even closer than that, the nearest star is 4.22 light years away. Again, that's basically 4 times 9 trillion so far. Now, nowadays, numbers don't mean as much because they talk about the national debt. They say it's like $20 trillion. Did you know trillion doesn't even seem big anymore, does it? Because you hear it so many times. There was a time, I think I remember, if this information is wrong, I'm sorry, but after the Revolutionary War, that the new country was in debt something like $3 billion. $3 billion seems like pocket change now, doesn't it, when it comes to a nation? So it's hard for us to think that, but maybe this will give you some perspective. Our fastest ship that we have now, spacecraft, do you know how long it would take to get to the closest star? It would take 73,000 years to get to the closest star. Now, I would say this makes the universe seem bigger to me than it would to the people who wrote this about God in the Bible. It's just so much bigger to the modern world. And the reason that I'm telling you that is this world, this generation more than any other, has the ability to step back and not only see how great it is, how great everything is. We don't even have the desire to say, we talk about we can get to the moon. Well, that's been done, okay? We even get to another planet. Yeah, somewhat. That's been done. But all these other things we're seeing, it is absolutely impossible in any imagination. No matter how many Star Trek and Star Wars movies you watch, it is absolutely beyond our reach to ever get to any of these. And so to look at that and to understand that, and then we understand the inner man. Do you know if you stretched out the DNA in any one human, average human being, just to give you, because we talked about that a little bit earlier, we talk about that,
inner space is even more amazing than outer space sometimes. But if you took the DNA in one of you and you stretched it all the way out, you could go to Pluto and back four times. It's just amazing the vastness of the universe and the vastness of that which is inside of us. So, at least that's what the sources that I read. If I'm wrong, it still amazes me. It's a long way away. That is supposed to. This is why, you know, why did God do that? If human beings can't do it, and God didn't create people all over the universe that he's going to send Jesus to die for, which doesn't make sense when you read the scripture. If God created all of this, all these galaxies, and Earth is unique, and by the way, you ought to watch. There's so many movies to watch, but I want to suggest to you, if you struggle with that and you're saying, no, there has to be aliens and there's just people all over the place. You know, again, I've watched Star Wars too many times. I know this to be true. Watch Privileged Planet. Has anyone ever seen that video? It's just an amazing video to help us to understand that the odds are basically zero that you're going to, in this vast universe with all these light years and these trillions of miles, that you're going to find a planet to even support life, much less support intelligent life. It's so amazing. See, again, people back when this was written didn't even have this. They were amazed by what they saw. And those who are struggling and looking for purpose and looking for someone to give them purpose ought to be able to be amazed. I want to stop here just for a second. There was a time when I thought having discussions like this was fruitless. There was a time when I thought talking about proving that the Bible is the Word of God and talking about evolution, that was fruitless, because can't someone just be saved by following the Word of God? Well, true. That is true, by the way, if they believe. But again, we live in a generation where people are using all these facts, and the enemy is trying to use all these facts to prove there isn't a God, where God has put this very thing, his very creation, to prove that he does exist and he does have power. And we live in a generation where people are assuming things that are false before they'll even listen to the Bible. It is really important for us to understand why God created the universe according to the scriptures. So God exists. He is powerful. And my suggestion is that when we talk to people, we suggest that this is worth understanding. Because When people who are struggling with purpose anyway, when they can see the glory of the Lord and consider it and think about it and say there has to be something more, that's what intelligent design is. It makes people search for God. You know, someone said in a very insulting way about, to me one time, the God that I was presenting to them, and I know this is an old argument, but it had never been made to me before. So you're saying that God made us smart enough to know that there is an answer out there, that he exists, but stupid enough not to be able to find out who he is. I always said that, and you're like, that just stinks. I can't believe that would even be a God. Again, turning that around. But you know, in many ways, there is some truth to that. Not the stupid part, but the truth to the point that God gave us enough information to know that he exists. God gave us enough information to know that he's powerful. But he did that so that we would start looking for him. What does it say in Acts? Turn to Acts 17. It's talking about creation, the creation of humanity. We'll just start in verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. Now listen to this. That they would seek God, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. That word seek we understand, but the word grope, I really like the picture there, because have you ever... Then I know that the Johnsons told me that their power went out in Georgia. You ever had the power go out and you're trying to find something? You're just kind of, I know it's here. I know it's here. And it's really important for me to find my keys. Or it's really important for me to find my flashlight. And you're groping around. Sometimes there's a desperate sense
there of what you need when you're groping around for something. It's not just seeking. You know, you seek, you're looking for it. You're using all the senses. When some of the truth has, you know, we don't have enough information for everything to be completely revealed yet. You see, that's what intelligent design does. That's what God's creation, that's what the creation of the universe does. It causes people to grope around looking for the truth. And I want to suggest to you that when Jesus revealed himself to this world as a man, he came to a nation that was groping in the darkness. They had some hints. They had some stuff revealed, but they were looking. And he came and kind of grabbed their hand. He was a light shining in the darkness, kind of grabbed their hand and said, "This is the way." The gospel presentation reveals Jesus to a group, or maybe even more importantly, an individual who was groping for the truth. And so God sets up people who want more. They're looking for purpose. They don't understand. And maybe they've tried to improve themselves, like the people in the war-torn areas or war-torn nations, maybe through revolution or moving or escaping from the areas. They're looking a little bit more to things that are better, and they're still not finding purpose. God's saying, up here, up here, look up here. There's one who can give you more than anything you're looking around here. There's one that has the power to give you purpose. And that's when mankind and individuals can finally start to see things, and they can find real purpose when they're seeking it. And I'm telling you that because this is kind of where I want to end today. We really need to use that, the things that people can see that God revealed to mankind, even Jesus. You know, Jesus came and did all these miracles. He did this so that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, and might believe, and by believing in him, you might have life in his name. That's one of the reasons why Jesus came, so people could see something else. So I suggest when you start with the gospel presentation, maybe I'll talk about Jesus a little bit in the flesh, some things that they can see, people can put their hands on, and they can understand. But start out with things that people can see, because, you know, we who are in Christ are people who really can see the things that are above. We're the ones who can find real purpose, because we are the people who were in the, you remember the initial question asked, what are you doing? You're chiseling stone. I'm making a living for my family, was the second person. The other person said, I'm building a castle. Do you know, if you're in Christ, you're in the I'm building a castle phase of what am I doing and why I'm doing it. That's why the Lord can say things like, whatever you do, do your work heartily. What does he say after that? As to the Lord and not to me. You know, we are on the highest end of purpose. That's why I can do a job that I don't like. You know, our family to kind of make things work in Bozeman, you know, I always say, what do? I say, we clean toilets. Never been one of my dreams to do that. Never been one of my dreams. But you know what? Everyone in my family that I know of, they don't complain every time they go out. Might not be their favorite thing, but we do it. Started out for a purpose, maybe to make ends meet so we can pay our bills, but it quickly evolved into, you know what? What if something happens? And what if, you know, the economy's changing? It is big time everywhere, but it is in Montana. What if the economy starts changing and maybe the church can't afford to support us at all? You know what? That's okay. So it helps us to see that what we're doing, even though we might not necessarily like it, there's a greater purpose, and we can take something that we don't like and do it with so much joy because there's purpose in it. So we back up and we see that. So part of it is understanding the eternal purpose and communicating that what we have got to show to people who are trying to find purpose. Again, God gives them reason to believe that there's a God, but we give them reason to believe through the preaching of the gospel and through our lives that we believe it, that there's more. So I want to talk about just a few minutes. I'm going to end on this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Because the phrase eternal purpose is in there when it talks about that. So I want to talk about that just for a minute. I want to start out by reading 1 through 12. Because remember, we are the people who are supposed to, at least, be the ones who are in the building castle phase. We're building the kingdom of God. That was talked about in the communion meditation there a little bit. And even in many ways in the stewardship thought. That thought was there as well. We are building the kingdom of God. So chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which has been given for you.
Before I go, I want you to, if you don't mind underlining or at least take note. I want you to take note of words like revelation, mystery, promise. There might be a couple more that I have in there, but just take note of that because this is going to help us a little bit.
Okay, verse 3, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, through the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith. Access, write that one down too. I'm going to tell you, when I believed in new creation long before I met you people. You people. But there were some things that I had not really thought through. I had read. And particularly, there were some things that Mr. Wilson said that I didn't quite agree with, but I wasn't ready to tell him that yet, you know, because I really appreciate his wisdom. And one of those things, by the way, was spiritual blood. I'm just giving this as an example. Every verse that he talked to me about, I listened and I appreciated it, but I still didn't think that was enough, okay? I still didn't think that was enough. But then I read on my own some other verses that he had never used on me, ever. And I was like, oh yeah, it's spiritual blood. And I went back and talked to him about it. The one that got me, by the way, is when it talks about the perishable wreath, but the imperishable blood of Jesus. That's the one that got me. Imperishable means spiritual. You understand that, okay? And I was like, why don't you just... I went and talked to him later. I was like, if you'd have used that one, you'd have really helped me with that. I said, the other stuff was like, yeah, but imperishable blood. Well, okay, I can buy that one. Okay, the same things was true. According to what Mr. Wilson has taught, and I believe according to the Scriptures now, mystery, promise. What are we talking about? The Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay, I can see that. The Bible does talk about those things. But to say that is, every time you see mystery and it's not qualified, that's exactly what we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit is part of the eternal purpose of God's plan. Almost every verse he gave me, I was like, well, yeah, that makes sense. But I don't know that that is the message. I didn't tell him that. But you know, I'm thinking this. I said, I got to work through this. You know, it wasn't until I read Ephesians 3, where it talked about eternal purpose, having access to God, the Jews and the Gentiles. And when I put it together, back to verse 18 of chapter 2, go back to there. It's talking about making the two into one new man, you know, that whole concept in chapter 2. In verse 18 it says, for through him we both have access. You see that word? You have access there in 2:18 and then access again in 3:12. It says we have our access in one spirit to the Father. Access, promise, mystery. It all came together. I was like, he's right. He's got that one. God's promise, the mystery, was God coming together and bringing Jews and Gentiles. That was a great mystery. That was a great mystery to the Jews. They're like, well, how in the world is that going to happen? You know, we've been separate forever. The Gentiles, of course, are, how in the world is that going to happen? It was a great mystery how he was going to do this. He was going to, instead of bringing them together and having a peace treaty, he just abolished them both and made them two what? One new man. So he abolished everything. You have to be peace with yourself. You can't, you know, you're one new people with one new what? Purpose. Now that's the whole point of this. So it's not only that he through his spirit, as he recreates people, as he forgives them and makes them new creatures, through one spirit he brings the Jews and Gentiles together. But guess what? He does. Where's my friend Sue? He brings the Vietnamese and whatever mutt I am. He brings us together. You know, I'm come from every part of
My family come from every ancestry on the other side of the pond there. You know, he brings us together. He brings people from different backgrounds, from different ancestries, from different nationalities, from even different ideas. He can bring them together. People have had different histories, different purposes. He can bring them together so that they could have one purpose. His eternal purpose is to bring people together and to bring them to God. That's why Paul says we have a ministry of what? Reconciliation. Therefore, I beg you, be reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. That is our eternal purpose. God bringing everything together through His Son, bringing people to salvation, bringing them together in one spirit to have that relationship to God, and until He comes, to bring everybody in. Now, again, there's so much more I could say to that. I'm probably already out of time. But know this. I'll go back to Ephesians 3. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. You know, I really appreciated Mark's lesson on suffering. So many good things there. But you know, when you have purpose in your life, suffering doesn't matter so much, because you know the Lord's working through it. The Lord, that's why he says, don't worry about my suffering, you know, because suffering's got a purpose. Suffering has everything to do with, he says, there are tribulations on my behalf, they're for your glory. He says it's for your good, as we have this eternal purpose to be one, united, to do the will of the Lord. You know, that's when we can have the attitude, okay, yeah, Romans 5, you know, tribulation. Yeah, we don't like tribulation. Well, you got to rejoice in it, exalt in it, rejoice in it, because tribulation brings about what? You remember? Perseverance. Perseverance brings about what? Godly character. Am I doing these in the right order? Godly character brings about what? Hope. And what does hope not do? It does not disappoint, man. We're talking about the hope of the resurrection of the dead there. Obviously, it refocuses us. You see, even here, understanding our purpose, understanding what we do, we're building the castle. We're building the kingdom. It helps us to not focus on our suffering, but to understand God's using the suffering, because we're in build castle mode. He can use this to make us better equipped to help one another, and to be compassionate to one another, and to not focus on worldly things so we can build the castle. But you know what? I know I don't have a lot of time, but I really want to say this. It's really interesting to talk about purpose. But when you talk about purpose, man, and you're given a great purpose, it seems so hard to imagine that I can possibly accomplish the purpose of God. Have you been ever, Nate there, we went to Nate and he was training, we trained me too, but I didn't want to be trained. You know, I just wanted to be there because I'm the owner of the business. We trained Josiah to do dryer vents. Have you ever got to a job where you're like, I don't know if I can do this? You ever been there?
I've had similar sentiments.
Yeah. Yeah, and if I want to, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if we can do this to make people happy. You know, when you get to a job, I heard one recent president of the United States, people were accusing him of being cocky, and you can guess which one it is, but it could probably be any of them, accusing him to be cocky, and they said, well, you know what, actually, when I thought that till I got here, and then I stepped back, and I was like, oh my goodness, I am president of the United States. How in the world am I going to do this? You know, the Apostle Paul kind of felt the same way when he was thinking about the ministry of the Lord, because he said these words, and who is what for these things? What did he say? He said, who is adequate for these things? He's like, how? It's really hard to consider our purpose. We got a new purpose now, man. We're building the kingdom. We're doing it. You know, this takes away all this discouragement of life. But who is adequate for this? This is I wanted purpose, Lord, but this is a little bit more than I thought that I was gonna have. This is a big deal. And I just want to suggest, and I'm going to end with this, it's going to take you a few minutes to end with this, that the prayers in Ephesians are for that very purpose, to help us to understand that we are adequate for the purpose, because it's hard to understand. Go look at back in chapter 1. He's in the middle of a prayer here, verse 17. He prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know what? To understand this purpose, we need to know that God has given us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, we are a willing, teachable people who have wisdom. Paul prayed that for the church.
Why? Because who is adequate for these things? You have been given a purpose, but you have been given a purpose that you were empowered to do. We'll keep going there in verse 18. What do Christians need to know? This was what he was praying for them for. They need to know that they have hope in his calling, verse 19. They have the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. They have the greatness of his power towards him who believe. The power that's working towards them is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Do you think we need to know this for us to accomplish our purpose? We're going to need to know this. And look at the prayer at the end. After he started talking about the eternal purpose, the prayer at the end of chapter 3 there in Ephesians. He says, for this reason, well, reason of everything else he just said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I'm not going to read this, but I want you to understand that our eternal purpose, we've been given the power and the ability to do it in our jobs, in our family, in our work, during tribulations, during economic recession, depression, and maybe even destruction and restructuring of a nation by evil people that might be coming through war. We have the power to do all these things and understand our purpose in all of this and to get the job done because of these things that he prayed about, things that we need to know. Verse 16, we're strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man. Christ, verse 17, dwells in our hearts through faith and we are rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, we are able to understand. You know, there's some things it's hard to understand, but we're able to understand with the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Isn't that great? Christians can know that which can't be known. We can know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and we're filled up to the fullness of God. And to the end, God wants to know us to know in a deeper way. When people look to the stars, they're going to know His power. He's the one who calls it together. God can do anything. In a general way, they can know that. But in Christ, we know it even deeper. Because look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Some versions there say, ask or imagine. When we look to the stars, we're supposed to imagine that. He can do more. He has more power than even we imagine. It says, according to the power that works within us. He's doing all this within us. To Him be the glory in the church. To all generations forever and ever. Amen. We have the ability to get this insanely large and difficult purpose accomplished in our time and in our generation. Because, first of all, God's done the heavy lifting already, but He's given us the power to do it. And so, and I'm telling you this because we need to leave excited about that. But when we're sharing the greatness of God and His creation, when we're talking about intelligent design, that's what we're talking about. God creating the universe, intelligent design. When we're telling people that, it might be really good to demonstrate our faith in the Lord that as we have grasped even a deeper purpose, how committed and excited and in unity we are to get this done. Because that will help them to maybe even keep looking a little bit higher. We can do it and we can share it. I appreciate it. Thank you.